Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, and if we have visitors with us, a special welcome to you. It is a beautiful day that God has blessed us with. The ride was very good coming here this morning, and it's a wonderful world that God has made as we gather together to give thanks for the communion that we had, or that you had here this past week. I would like to welcome you, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the ordinance of communion, and we thank you for the opportunity of giving thanks for what communion represents. And we thank you for this morning that we have the freedom to be here in this building. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to sing, to pray, and to learn from the scripture that you have given us. And we ask that your presence will be with us this morning. You will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. Lord, we pray also for those who are struggling, those who have difficulties in their lives that they have difficulty dealing with. We pray for those who are sick in the hospitals, the elderly, and we pray especially for those who are spiritually weak. We ask that you will give them strength with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now have two songs. Thank you. As I mentioned before, Monday, this last Monday, I understand you had communion here in this church. Today is a Sunday where we give thanks for what communion represents. So for the first part of my message this morning, I want to talk about where communion came from, what it represents, and secondly, how we can give thanks for what communion means to us. Now, the ordinance of communion, as we know, was instituted by Jesus himself at the Last Supper, at the Passover that he ate with his disciples. And in the first four Gospels of the New Testament, we read about the Last Supper. It is a feast that the Jews celebrated every year, and Jesus, because he was a Jew, celebrated it as well. And when you go into some homes, you see this picture on the wall. It's called the Last Supper, and it's where all the disciples are sitting at the table with Jesus, eating the last meal that he had with them before his crucifixion. And Jesus himself tells us, or told his disciples, that that would be the last time he would eat with them while he was on this earth. We read about that in Luke chapter 22. And at this Last Supper, or the Passover Supper, Jesus announced his betrayal. And as we know, one of his own disciples, called Judas Iscariot, betrayed him, and eventually he was crucified. He said to the disciples in Matthew 26, "One of you shall betray me," and that was Judas. He also took some water and a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And he explained to them what that meant to them, why he did that, the lesson that he gave them. He also tells the Apostle Peter that he will deny three times that he even knew who he was. And of course, Peter denies that. He said, "I will die first before I will deny you." Well, we know very well, a few hours later, Peter vehemently denied that he knew who Jesus was. And then the last thing he did at this Passover was institute communion. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 26, we can read how he did that. Matthew 26, verse 26 to 28. It tells us, as they were eating, in verse 26, it tells, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And also he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, and saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, he also adds the words, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, he does not tell them how often. He just says to them, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, if we turn to Luke, or 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he repeats what Jesus said at the last Passover. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul quotes Jesus' words. And he says, "Take, eat." He took bread, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And also in verse 25, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And both of these verses, the Apostle Paul adds the words, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is why we have communion. Because that is what Jesus told the disciples, and that is what he's telling us. To take the bread and the cup in remembrance of what Jesus did. And the Apostle Paul also adds another verse in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." Now, what is interesting is that in the New Testament, it does not talk very much about communion other than in the first four Gospels, where Jesus instituted it, and here in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul repeats Jesus' words. But there are places where it seems that they did have communion. And one place is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 46, and I won't go there now because I will talk about that later. But it also talks about it in Acts chapter 20, and I want to read two verses in Acts 20. Acts chapter 2 I will talk about later, but Acts chapter 20, it talks about Paul when he went to see the disciples. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 20, it talks about the first day of the week. And of course, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it says, "When the disciples came together to break bread." Now, it doesn't say that they had communion, but it seems that that is what it was referring to. "The disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." And also in verse 11 of this chapter, again, it talks about the breaking of bread. And it talks about Paul, and it says, "When he therefore was come up again, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed." And here Paul has come together with the disciples, and in two places it talks about breaking bread. Did they have communion? It seems that they did. The only thing that it doesn't talk about is the cup. But they broke bread, they talked, and then Paul departed. It also does not tell us how often we are to have communion. We have it twice a year. But that brings us to the significance of the Passover, where communion was instituted. Now, as I mentioned before, Jesus, because he was a Jew, he celebrated the Passover every year. And the Passover came from the time of Genesis and Exodus. If we go back to Genesis and Exodus, we read about how the Israelites are living in the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not going to talk about how they got there because it's a very interesting story, but it's too lengthy to cover in one Sunday morning. But the Israelites are living in Egypt. They have been brought there by a man called Joseph. But it was not God's intent for them to stay there forever. God had promised the Israelites their own country, and he sent them Moses to lead them from Egypt to the land that he had promised them. But we also read in Genesis that the king of Egypt had made slaves of these people that lived in his country. He was not about to let them go. He wanted to keep them as slaves and to convince Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people go. Leave Egypt and go to the place that God had promised them. God sent plagues to the land of Egypt. And if we turn to Exodus chapter 12, we read about the plagues that God sent to the land of Egypt. He sent plagues of frogs, plagues of lice, flies, boils, hail, darkness. He turned the river into blood. That was a plague. And the last plague was the plague of death. And if we turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God said to Moses, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So God told Moses, I will smite the firstborn in every family in the land of Egypt. What a terrible thing that would be for the firstborn, the oldest in the family, to die in one night. The firstborn in every household in Egypt would die, except for those in those homes where the people did what God told them to. And what did God tell them? He told them to kill a lamb, to take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorpost of their houses, on the outside of the houses. In verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God told Moses, tell the people to kill a lamb, to take some of that blood, sprinkle on the outside of the doorposts on your houses or on the door, and that night I will pass over that house and no one will die. And that night, the angel of death came to every household in Egypt except where the doorposts were sprinkled with blood. And in verse 30, it tells us, Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Both ye and the children of Israel, go, serve the Lord as ye have said. So that not only did Pharaoh let them go, he ordered them to leave because of such a cry in the country of Egypt. But God had also told them that they were to roast the meat of the lamb, to eat it with unleavened bread. And it was to be unleavened because they would not have time to allow it to rise, the yeast to rise in the bread. And then in verse 24, God also told them to keep that day as that Passover. In verse 24 of Exodus chapter 12, it says, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And in verse 27, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. The flesh and blood of that lamb that they had to kill was the sacrifice that freed them from bondage in Egypt. It freed them from the slavery that they were under. And that is significant because after the Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples, his body and blood became the sacrifice that freed us from the sin of mankind. It's in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, it talks about the ordinance of communion. Those are the first three Gospels of the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, the ordinance of communion is not talked about. But it does talk about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is saying, in verse 48, he said, "I am the bread of life." The disciples are gone now, so he is talking to us. And he is telling us, "I am the bread of life." And in verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, yet he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Every time we have communion, we eat some bread and we drink from the cup. And it represents Jesus' body and his blood. We do this twice a year. The Bible does not tell us how often, but it just tells us, "This do in remembrance of me." It also tells us, as I read before in 1 Corinthians 11:26, every time we have communion, we show the Lord's death. What is the significance of his death? Well, the first thing we think about when you think of Jesus' death is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His death on the cross gives us the opportunity of everlasting life. The sacrifice that he made demonstrates the full extent of God's love, the depth to which he descended as he suffered and died for our sin. And as he hung on the cross, his arms embraced all of mankind, and he arose and overcame death and hell. His message on the cross is a message of hope and comfort. When we eat the bread, we remember the body that was nailed to the cross. When we drink from the cup, we remember the blood that poured from his side when he was pierced by the spear. When we eat the bread and drink from the cup, it represents the completeness of his sacrifice. And through this, we connect with Jesus Christ, not only in the memory of his death, but in the spiritual life that he has to give us. Now, I also want to talk about giving thanks for the opportunity of having communion and for what Jesus did for us. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He also told them before that they were to wait for the promise of the Father. And we read about that in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where he said very clearly to them, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Acts 1, verse 4. He also tells them in verse 8 that they will receive power to be witnesses for him unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in Acts 2, they receive what they have been promised. In Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, we read about how the disciples received the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. The Spirit came upon them as a mighty rushing wind, and it appeared to them as cloven tongues of fire, and that's in verse 3. And they are filled with the Spirit of God. And because they are filled with the Spirit of God, all of a sudden they can speak all kinds of different languages, different tongues. It tells us in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they could all of a sudden speak all these different languages, and it tells us the people were amazed and they marveled at what they heard. Then in verse 9 to 11, it lists all the different nationalities of people that they could all of a sudden talk to. And if you would count them all, there was over a dozen different languages, different nationalities that all of a sudden understood every word that the disciples spoke unto them. And if we go to verse 11, it talks about the Cretes and the Arabians. And then it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What were they speaking that were such wonderful works of God? When we think about the wonderful works of God, I think the first thing that comes to mind is Genesis chapter 1. We read how God created the heavens and the earth. In the Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we read in the rest of the chapter about all the things that God made, and it was wonderful. And at the end of the chapter, it tells us God looked down upon what he had made, and it was good. And when we think of the wonderful world that God has made, we could say those were the wonderful works of God. And to appreciate the wonderful works of what God made when he created the world and everything in it, all we have to do is look around us, especially on this time of year, in spring, where everything starts to grow. It is so nicely green. And if some of you may have flowers in your yard, in front of your house or whatever, just look at those flowers, and they are wonderful, beautiful. And God has made that. The world that God has made, if we look at what he has made, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And he has given it to us to live in, to appreciate, and to use. And we would think that is one of the things that would be considered a wonderful work of God. But is that what the disciples are talking about in Acts chapter 2. Somehow, I don't think they were talking about creation or about Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about the wonderful works of God in verse 11. What then are the disciples talking about when they talk about the wonderful works of God? Well, they have just seen Jesus crucified. They have seen him being put in a tomb. But they have also seen him being raised from the dead. And they have also seen him ascend up to heaven, and we read about that in Acts chapter 1. where they are standing together with him, and all of a sudden he goes back up to heaven in a cloud. Jesus has also opened their understanding so that they can understand the scriptures. They understand the reason why he was crucified, why he was raised from the dead. And those are the things that they are talking about when they talk about the wonderful works of God. Now, we have just had communion where we show the Lord's death, 1 Corinthians 11:26. When it tells us we show the Lord's death, what are we showing? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is John 3:16, the verse that I read before. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a wonderful work of God. Only God is able to do that, to send his Son so that we can have everlasting life. And God loved the world so much that he sent his Son so that we could have eternal life. So if these are the things that the disciples are talking about, how do they say, what do they say about the wonderful works of God? Well, first of all, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that they are mocked. Yes, at first they were amazed and they marveled. But in verse 12 it says, some said, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They could not understand the wonderful works that these disciples were talking about, so they mocked them and accused them of being drunk. And then the Apostle Peter stands up, and the first thing he talks about is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that he received when he was baptized. The Spirit that the disciples received that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And in verse 17, the Apostle Peter talks about the Holy Spirit, and he makes reference to the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The first thing he talks about is the Spirit that comes from God. It is poured out on everyone, sons, daughters, young and old, servants and handmaidens. It is available to everyone. And then in verse 19, Peter talks about the wonders that God did in heaven and on earth. She says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, I don't fully understand all those verses. What are the wonders and signs that it is talking about, blood and fire and vapor of smoke? I don't know. But then in verse 21, Peter talks about a wonderful work of God. He says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only if we call upon the name of the Lord can we be saved. Then in verse 22, Peter talks about how that is possible. In verse 22, he talks about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he talks about Jesus as being a man approved by God. And it tells us in verse 22, God did miracles through Jesus Christ. And when we read about the miracles that Jesus did, we think of, well, this is what Jesus did. Well, here it very clearly tells us God did those miracles through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those were the wonderful works of God. And God also raised Jesus from the dead. That was another wonderful work of God. In verse 24, God hath raised up this Jesus that the determined counsel took with the foreknowledge of God and crucified and killed him. But God could not leave him in the grave. He raised him out of the grave and he was alive. And if we go to verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Those are the things that the disciples are talking about when it talks about, in verse 11, that they hear them speak in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And when the people heard this message, in verse 37, it tells us they were touched in their hearts. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what is Peter's answer? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these are the wonderful works of God that the disciples are talking about. Now, we have just had communion where we showed the Lord's death. And today we are saying thank you for what God did when he allowed Jesus Christ to die on the cross. How then do we give thanks? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the rest of the chapter, we have an example of how that first church gave thanks after they heard the message of what Jesus did on the cross. First of all, it tells us 3,000 souls repented and were baptized. Then in verse 42, it tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, what does it mean to be steadfast? Well, that means to be solid and unchanging, and in this case, solid and unchanging in their faith. They were steadfast or solid in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus had taught the disciples for over 3 years. And in Luke chapter 24, it tells us he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. So they understood the gospel, they understood why he was born, why he was crucified, and why he was raised from the dead. And they could teach the truth about what had happened. And the people that they instructed were steadfast in that teaching. It also tells us they were steadfast in fellowship with each other. They shared their faith. They had fellowship so that they could grow in their faith and encourage each other. And in verse 46, not only did they spend time together in the temple, it also tells us they broke bread from house to house. So not only did they fellowship together in the temple or the church, they fellowship together in their houses. They shared their faith and their food with each other as people of faith. It also tells us they were steadfast in the breaking of bread, and we understand that this means that they had communion together. And every time they had communion, they showed the Lord's death. But to have communion also means to share things in common. They would have shared their thoughts freely. They would have shared their feelings, their needs. People of common faith shared their needs with one another. In verse 46, it says, they broke bread from house to house. And the last thing it tells us here, they were steadfast in prayer. Prayer is communicating with God, thanking him for what he has done for you and telling him that what your needs are. Prayer is praying for others for their needs. Prayer is having an intimate communication with God to praise him, to thank him, and to confess your sin to him, and to ask for encouragement through his Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we have an example of how those people prayed. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was so powerful that the building that they were in was shaken. That's being steadfast in prayer. Then if we continue in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is an example of how they shared with each other. They shared the wonders and signs that the disciples did. They shared their financial wealth with each other. Now it tells us in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods. That does not mean that we have to sell everything we have. But what God has blessed us with, we can share with those that are in need. And there are many different ways how people are in need. It may be financial, it may not be. It may also be emotional, giving encouragement during difficult times. When there is a loved one that has passed away, or some other struggle that someone is dealing with, we can encourage emotionally. We can share our faith with someone who is struggling with their own faith. Satan is always there trying to tempt you to doubt. And those of us who are strong in our faith can encourage those that are struggling or in need. In verse 46, it says they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here we have an example of how thankful those people were for the wonderful works of God that the disciples spoke unto them. And we can see how the church in Jerusalem was started, 3,000 souls in one day. It was not without its difficulties. If we continue reading in the book of Acts, the disciples were threatened and told not to speak about Jesus Christ. There was much persecution. The disciples were imprisoned and told not to speak. But they continued, and the church that they started thrived, and the gospel eventually about the wonderful works of God has been preached throughout the world. In closing, let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful works that you have performed. We thank you for the ordinance of communion where we show the Lord's death. And we thank you for the gift of salvation that you have made available to everyone who repents and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. And we thank you for that Spirit that you have promised to pour out on all of us as we accept you. And we thank you for the opportunity of giving thanks for your wonderful works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Amazing Grace. 487, Coast Grave, please stand. As we have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.